Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, starting at verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Second reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Oscar Wilde said that there are only two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. That one out. I think that's often proved true. And an extreme example, you may remember someone called Howard Hughes. Yeah? When he was 45, he was one of the most glamorous men in America. He courted actresses, he piloted exotic test aircraft, he worked on top secret CIA contracts. He owned a string of hotels throughout the world, and he had his own airline, TWA. Just 20 years later, when he was 65, he still had plenty of money, $2.3 billion, but the world's richest man had become one of the most pathetic. He lived in small, dark rooms at the top of his hotels. He was unkempt. He had a scraggly waist-length beard, hair well down his back, fingernails 2 inches long. He weighed only about 100 pounds, less than 8 stone. He spent most of his time watching films over and over again. He lay naked in bed because he was afraid of germs, of dying. Finally, emaciated and hooked on drugs, he died at the age of 67, and apparently for lack of a medical device which his own company had helped to develop. What a tragic story. Riches. In our Bible, you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and there you find that the author, who was probably Solomon, had tasted just about everything life had to offer. A luxurious lifestyle, wisdom, fame. Yet everything disappointed him. All proved meaningless, as he said again and again. What is the point of life, he asks. You work hard, someone else gets the credit. You struggle to be good, and evil people take advantage of you. You accumulate wealth, and it just goes to spoiled heirs. You seek pleasure, and it turns sour on you. And everyone, rich or poor, good or evil, meets the same end. We all die. One particular verse he wrote, Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. He'd found that true in his own experience. And then Jesus says in this passage we read, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. After all that, aren't you glad you're not rich? The thing is, here in the West, we tend to define a rich person as someone who has more money than we have, don't we? And so I think we often think that verses about rich people in the Bible don't really apply to us. We're not really rich. But actually, compared to the time in which Jesus lived, and compared to very many places in the world today, we are rich. We're in one of the richest countries of the world. And we may not always realise it by all the doom and gloom that goes on. But it does mean that it does apply to us after all. Well, let's take a look at the story of the rich young ruler. Notice he comes up to Jesus and he addresses him as good teacher. Now, apparently rabbis would say that there's nothing good but the law. So really, he's using flattery, trying to get round Jesus, showing how good he is. But Jesus replies, of course, no one is good except God alone. Which might make this man think about whether Jesus is divine or not, if no one is good, but good alone, and he thinks Jesus is good. Anyway, he comes up to Jesus, and he obviously recognises that something is lacking in his life. He doesn't feel satisfied. He wants to be satisfied, and he wants to be at peace with God. But the way he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, shows he has no understanding of what eternal life is all about. It's as if he seems to think that he could open up a credit account with God in terms of what he was doing. Well, Jesus first of all answers him by telling him to keep the commandments. And interestingly, he doesn't mention the first commandments. He goes straight on to pick out the ones that relate to fellow citizens. The young ruler, of course, is confident that he's done it all. He said, ever since I was young, I've kept all the commandments. So Jesus presents him with this challenge, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And only then could he follow Jesus and have eternal life, he says. But he couldn't surrender his possessions, his wealth. He couldn't put God first because these possessions had pride of place. Jesus knew that he was living selfishly. Although he may have said he was keeping his commandments, he wasn't living as he should. He thought the commandments were external, but what is internal matters. Although he was rich, he was giving nothing away. Comfort was his God. He worshipped his own wealth and possessions. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he told him to give it away. That rich ruler assumed that eternal life had to be earned. But it doesn't matter what we have, our piety, our wealth, our wisdom, or status all count for nothing. When we come to God, we have to come empty-handed and receive from our Father as a gift. Our God is the one to which we give our time, our thought, our energy, and our devotion. Does God have first place in our lives? Why is it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's because they're tempted to rely on earthly things rather than on God's mercy and grace. And the illustration Jesus gives is of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, I've heard all sorts of ways to explain this, saying that it was about a little gate into Jerusalem, which was just high and wide enough for a man to go through, and a camel couldn't get through at all. Well, I've read one commentary says, actually, there wasn't such a gate. And they're only trying to explain this because they don't believe that Jesus could be humorous. Now, I believe Jesus is often humorous, and all he's doing is simply using something absolutely ridiculous to prove his point. Of course, there's no way you can get a camel through the actual eye of a needle, is there? But God doesn't expect everyone to get rid of their possessions. He just says it to this man because he knows he is selfish with them. And it's only those who hold them purely for themselves who are challenged. Of course, in that day, riches were a sign of God's blessing. Everyone saw them, that God had blessed that person. And that's why Jesus is then asked, well, who can be saved then? And note Jesus' reply, because it's very important we realise this. He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. What is impossible with men is possible with God. I think that's a wonderful text to keep in our minds all our lives, actually, every time, isn't it? What's impossible with men is possible with God. And in other words, it means we shouldn't write anyone off. We think of the person who is least likely to become a Christian. And God says, with men, it might be impossible, but it's possible with God. Pray for that person. And so we then come to the well-known story of Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus. I never know how to pronounce it. Some do one and some do the other. I noticed Flo got round it by doing both, which I think was a great idea. But this story proves that what Jesus has just said is true. Because people believed that Zacchaeus would be the last person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Well, because not only was he one of the hated tax collectors for the Romans, but it says that he was a chief tax collector. So we assume that he was actually in charge of other tax collectors, so would be extremely wealthy, as well as being very unpopular, and they would have had little in the way of a social life. But he's heard of Jesus and is determined to see him. Now, I do wonder if one of those who'd worked for him was Matthew. Because surely when Matthew gave up his job to follow Jesus, if Zacchaeus was his boss, he'd have had to go and see him, wouldn't he? And have explained why. Just speculation. There's no way of proving that, but it does make me wonder if that's why he wanted to find Jesus for himself, because of what Matthew had perhaps witnessed to him. Anyway, interesting that when Zacchaeus seeks out Jesus, and he has to do it quite hard, he climbing up a tree to get to be able to see him, Jesus seeks out Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. It was a divine appointment. Jesus knew that he was going to meet Zacchaeus. He knew where he would be. And what I like is the fact that when we seek Jesus, he finds us. We seek Jesus, but he finds us because he is already seeking us. I think that's great. God is looking for us. And when we seek him, he meets us and changes our life. Zacchaeus stands up and he makes a public statement about the changes that were going to take place in his life from then on. He was putting past wrongs right. Wherever he'd done wrong, he would gladly make restitution and pay generous compensation as well. Today, said Jesus, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Apparently the meaning of lost is being in the wrong place. We're found by God when we're in the right place, aren't we? An obedient child of our Father God. You know, we don't often talk, I don't think, about money and possessions, but when you look through the Bible, you find that there's lots of things that challenge us about it. Think of parables. There's the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And just to read, just a selection of verses throughout the Bible that challenges. Luke 6:24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Mark 4:19, from the parable of the sower. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. James 1:11, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. The well-known verses from 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Proverbs 3:9, honour the Lord with your wealth. Good positives. Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then, wonderful example, of course, of Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I could read lots of others. It's just a short selection of some of the verses in the Bible about riches and wealth. Notice that one. He became poor so that we might become rich. In many ways, we are rich, aren't we? We're rich now spiritually. We might be rich to some extent in what we have in our possessions, but our treasure should be in heaven, in eternal life. And we have a chance to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord as we sing our final hymn, which includes riches and wealth, of course, as well. It's 519.
Zacchaeus. He didn't have a one-to-one hour or so audience with you, but immediately he could tell what were the stumbling blocks in his life that needed to go in the face of yourself. And Lord, we need that too. We need to see you with our mind's eye, with our spirit, and know, Lord, if there are stumbling blocks in our lives that separate us from you, and give us Zacchaeus' courage to lay them down before you and to accept what you have instead for us, which we know
is for our benefit. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we commit one another to you again this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we share the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.